As we look deeper into this passage in Nehemiah, let's ask God for help. Father, we thank you for your word. And as we look at it, just seal the truths of it on our hearts. Let us know more of your love in Christ. Jesus' name. Amen. While our justice system in Australia is generally pretty good, there are some judgments that cause, justifiably, public outcry, that cause us to say, this is so wrong, it cannot be allowed to continue. One judge who has made several such decisions is Judge Salvador Vasta. One of his decisions was where a woman was being taken to court by her husband. She had applied for a music scholarship for their son. The husband said he thought this was a breach of their parenting agreement between them. The judge ruled that she acted in malice and gave her a 2-year suspended sentence. You might not be surprised that the appeals court overruled it unanimously, rejecting both the judge's arguments and rulings, and saying, as is obvious, the mother acted in the best interests of her son. Another of his rulings was where a man turned up to a property settlement with his wife. He was relaxed, he was representing himself. He explained he had not been able to get all the financial documents the court wanted, as some were held by third parties. And so getting them needed more time. The judge held him in contempt of court, sentenced him to 1 year in prison with 6 months suspended. The police fairly naturally acted on this, so the man spent 7 days in prison. Before, like with the previous case, the appeals court unanimously overruled the judge, saying, it is difficult to envisage a more profound or disturbing example of prejudgment and denial of procedural fairness. However, in the meantime, the man felt powerless. He'd come up against an unfair judge. He suffered in prison, facing an assault, a rape threat, and feeling totally suicidal. So we have here a judgment and actions out of it that seem totally unfair, and a man feeling totally powerless out of this, facing consequences that his actions did not deserve, imposed on him by the society he lives in. And that describes what was happening in Jerusalem. Men and women were raising a great outcry against many others in their community, who they felt were stripping them of their freedom, giving them no means to live. We already saw last week that the rebuilding faced opposition, primarily from the outside, where the leaders of the surrounding peoples were not happy that the Jews were able to rebuild their city, so they'd be on the way up again. And not these weak neighbours they could take advantage of while looking down on them. They were not happy that the people of God were finding their way out of disgrace. However, because of the gracious hand of God, the people were able to withstand external opposition and continue building the wall. But there was also a hint of a different type of opposition. 3 verse 5 it reads, the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. The nobles would not submit and be a part of doing the hard work. Their position, their authority and money were more important to them than the good of the Jews as a whole. Well, this is only a hint for the people of God. This is actually a much more terrifying opposition. When the opposition is external, God will eventually deal with it. His people overcoming external opposition is to his glory. And the greater the opposition and the struggle, the greater the glory, and the more God's people grow in character and hope. However, when it's internal, then there's disunity, there's friction between God's people in his gatherings, and this needs sorting. Otherwise, the gathering that should be bringing glory to God by being unified around and in Christ is doing the opposite. It means the world does not see the evidence of us being God's people. It does not see our love for one another. And this leads to problems where our sin, our going our own way, our rejection or ignoring of God, and focusing on our own priorities to the detriment of his people, means that God's favour is removed so that we'll return to him, rely on him, and follow his ways. We see the necessity of leaders serving, of working for each other, and encouraging others to do the same in the New Testament. In 1 Thessalonians 5, which was read, we read in verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. Always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. This speaks of how Christians should relate to each other, supporting and encouraging the weak, but not enabling people to be lazy and idle. While it's written in the light of Christ's coming, and such teaching and issues led to churches seeking to help the poor, give them education, help them survive. And this has even influenced societies that are not in themselves Christian. Seeing the influence of Jesus and following suit, leading to benefits for those who cannot get work so that they can get food on the table, but also dealing with who this applies to, not giving benefits to encouraging people to be idle. And what we'll see is even before Jesus came, there are similar issues in Nehemiah. The people are facing significant problems. While many are spending significant time on the wall, they have to live. There's famine in the land. And so some are worrying how to get grain to plant crop so they can have enough to live for the next months and years, how they can make a living. Others are concerned about the costs of buying the grain. Rather than not having grain, they've mortgaged their property. They risk losing their property if they can't pay, and they don't know how to pay. It's a risk farmers face today with loans to banks. Others have had to borrow money to sort out the king's tax. The king who sent Nehemiah, his tax on their lands causing issues. And some, with their land already gone, the only hope for their families, for their sons and daughters, have ended up having to sell their children into slavery, verse 4. Still others were saying, we have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our countrymen, and though our sons are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we're powerless because of our fields and our vineyards belong to others. It's a tragedy. God's people, rather than working together to avoid this, have some taking advantage of this, actively encouraging it for personal gain. And just as we should be outraged when we hear the stories, like the injustices that the judge provoked with the sentence for the woman trying to get a music scholarship for a son, being told she acted maliciously and getting a 2-year suspended sentence. Just as our outrage on that is Nehemiah's reaction here. He's very angry. He thinks about it, thinks about how to respond to the problems. And as the governor, he takes it up with his fellow countrymen. Nehemiah wants the best for his people. He does not want others taking advantage of their position and abusing them. So, as we should cheer when we hear that the judge in the above cases was sued by the man he sent to prison. The man won $300,000. The judge had to actually pay a fair proportion of this. In Australia, that's almost unheard of, for a judge to have to pay up. But here, his action was so unlawful, it was not considered part of his official duties. He was accused and had to pay for it. And because we support justice, we should cheer for this. So the common people should and would be cheering at Nehemiah's response, at his efforts to sort this out. Firstly, he calls the nobles and the officials into question on the most obvious issue, the lending money for their own profit and charging interest, not to keep the value of the money because of inflation, but so they make a profit on the arrangement at the expense of the poor, was banned among God's people. They can do it for foreigners, fine. But both in Exodus and Deuteronomy 23, it says, do not charge interest. When lending to a Jew, they were not supposed to do so for their own profit, but were supposed to do so out of compassion. Compassion that matched God's compassion for them, so that the other party could get back on their feet. It was treated as a family transaction, not a business transaction. Under the law, they were told they must show compassion to their fellow Israelites and lend out of love for them, not use lending as another line of business, like a bank where, let's be honest, the banks seek to make sure they make a profit, whatever happens. So, Nehemiah accuses them on a charge that they cannot answer, as it is against their law. Yep, we can lend to a foreigner for profit, but not their own people. Nehemiah then calls a meeting out of this and points out what's happening as a consequence in verse 8. As far as possible, we have bought back our Jewish brothers who were sold to the Gentiles. Now, you are selling your brothers only for them to be sold back to us. The nobles, the same type of people who were so worried about wealth and status that they would not join in building the wall. Out of their desire for wealth was selling their own people into slavery to the Gentiles, while others were desperately seeking to buy people back, grant them freedom, give them their place among the assembly of the people of God. And we ought to point out, even those Jews who served other Jews in place of paying money they owed had clear rights. Not only would they be totally freed in the year of Jubilee, when also all land would be given back to the original owner, as long as the Jews were following the instructions God gave them in Leviticus 25, where every 50 years land was returned to its original owners, people freed. But it's not slavery as we think about it either. Even the people working for others were still fully fledged part of the people of God, and to be treated like that. And in terms of loans, actually, people were supposed to be released from them every 7 years, according to Deuteronomy. So, that's the background to what the instruction in the first five books in the Bible actually says. Therefore, Nehemiah calls this meeting and, after laying out the consequences, makes clear loans are to be for others' benefit, no interest on them, no profit making, and no slavery as a consequence. Verse 9. What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. But let the exacting of usury, interest, stop. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves and houses, and also the usury you are charging them, the 100th part of the money, grain, new wine and oil. Admit the dreaded famine. The nobles and officials are not to benefit from others of their people's misfortune. They're to care for them. Anything illegally taken is to be returned, including the interest. And all land so people can live. That's how the people of God are supposed to work, living for each other, supporting each other, encouraging each other in worship of and serving God. It looks forward to Christ coming, to his command in John 13, to love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. What's new when Jesus comes is the extent of the command. We've got an example of one who died for us out of his love for us. That's how we're to love. So Nehemiah demands such things from the elders and officials, and they agree they have no faith in this. Nehemiah's acting as governor over their heads. He's the ruler of the people, and he's determined that as the people of God, that they'll follow God's instruction, whether they like it or not, and forces them to take an oath to do so. They swear they will not again take advantage of their fellow Jews, as had been common practice. And then Nehemiah responds in verse 13. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, in this way may God shake out of his house and possessions every man who does not keep this promise. So may such a man be shaken out and emptied. At this the whole assembly said, Amen, and praised the Lord. and the people did as they had promised. Nehemiah is saying that any man who does not follow this should be seen as outside God's people. They need to live out their faith by loving their fellow Jews. Live together as the people of God. Now, before we go on to further examples of living sacrificially out of this love, what's this mean for us? Well, firstly, the obvious one is we need to live loving one another, acting appropriately out of it, not seeking to profit from fellow Christians' misfortune, but looking to help them to get back on their feet. Secondly, unlike Nehemiah, we're not both determining laws and ruling over God's people only. Even here, Nehemiah calls the priests to witness the oaths. He knows that there's a separation. In our society, we cannot impose God's laws on others. And actually, the result of Nehemiah shows how poorly such methods work and our need for God's Spirit to transform us. And we should take note of that. We need to transform people's hearts. Legislating the gospel never works and is a throwback to all the problems in Jewish society that led to Jesus being crucified. But that does not mean that we should not seek justice in our society. We should encourage God's values in our society. We should seek justice, as, for example, Newton and Wilberforce did in getting the slave trade banned in the UK. They influenced others, ended up getting it banned, winning people's hearts and minds. And that's something we should take note of as Christians. Nehemiah goes on to speak of how he gives up his rights. The governor's post was normally a cash cow. He'd earn lots of money, live in that luxury, paid for by the people he ruled over. This was how previous governors acted, but Nehemiah chose otherwise, despite the burdens of entertaining that was placed on him. He sought not to take from the people. Verse 17. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people. Remember me with favour, O my God, for all I have done for these people. Nehemiah gives up his rights sacrificially. He lives out of what he has, despite the needs to prepare foods for others as a part of his role. All he desires is for God to give him favour. But the reason we can live in similar fashion, with far more confidence of God's favour, is we know Jesus, who came as our King and died to grant us mercy, who died to take God's punishment for all that we do wrong, for all the times we ignore or reject God and go our own way, so that we can be covered by our King's righteousness. Appearing as righteous before our God, because we're covered by Jesus. for those of us who know God, it is this that enables us to sacrifice things for the kingdom. It's this that means we look forward to the day when Jesus returns. And that means, because we've got this certain hope, we should live for Jesus, live by God's priorities. For anyone here who doesn't know God, it's this mercy that makes knowing God possible. It changes lives so that we know the King of the universe, enjoy his favor. It changed mine. As an 18, 19-year-old, I was an arrogant and fairly selfish brat. You can say that I'm still somewhat arrogant, but you didn't know me then. But knowing God changed me. So if you don't know him, please get to know him. Through Jesus, he's changed our lives. He will change yours. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he died, that we might live, that Jesus' coming brings us mercy. And Father, we ask that we might know more and more of that mercy. That would be how we, what drives how we live. That you'd work in our lives, fill us with your spirit, so we might know you better and love you more. Jesus' name, Amen.